بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we are at the end of this chapter on the foods that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم ate or spoke about, and in this case we are on Hadith 192. There's a few small narrations left. So the Hadith of 192 is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. In this one, it says, "An Aisha ta Ummul Mu'minin qalat kan Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yatini fayaqul a'indaka ghada fa'aqul la qalat fayaqul inni sa'im." She relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to come after Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit after Fajr prayer in the masjid, facing the people. He used to sit crossed leg. He used to discuss dreams and things. He used to say, "Has anybody seen a dream?" They used to mention their dreams, and he would relate. They would relate the dreams to him. He would maybe relate a dream, and they would discuss that. Then they'd wait for sunrise, and after sunrise, the Ishraq prayer was performed. Anyway, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came home, he said, "A'indaka ghada? Do you have any breakfast? Do you have any meal?" And essentially, ghada is any meal that's taken the beginning of the day. So it's like breakfast. Do you have any breakfast? Do you have any meal? فَأَقُولُ لَا. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, "No, I don't have anything. There's nothing in the house. She's given it all away. So there's nothing there." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quite casually, he says, "Inni sa'im. I am fasting today." Not, "Oh, why didn't you go to Asda and get something? Why don't you go run down and get something? Why didn't you make anything? What's wrong with you?" It's just simply, "Fine, I'll fast today. Inni sa'im." In another sahih version of this narration, it says, "Inni sa'imun idhan." Okay, I'll fast then. No problem, I'll fast. That gives us an understanding that he wasn't fasting from before, because had he been fasting, had he made an intention, he wouldn't have asked for food. So, essentially, he's starting his fast after the day has begun. So that tells us a number of things. It tells us one thing, that he's saying, "Okay, I'm going to fast today." So you know, there's this whole discussion about ikhlas. That when you're doing a fard act, it's okay to make it out, because you have to prove that you're fulfilling your fara'id. Like zakat, you can show that you're giving zakat. But when it comes to nawafil, it needs to be hidden, it needs to be discreet. Because that's something for additional reward. And if it's done openly, then sometimes it corrupts the niyyah. And the ikhlas is corrupted in that sense. But in this case, the Prophet ﷺ is clearly keeping a nafil fast. And he's saying, "Okay, I'm going to fast." So in certain cases, to mention that you're doing a nafil worship, there's nothing wrong with it. Because it's really the ikhlas of the heart which counts. And also, it's to teach. So the Prophet ﷺ was teaching them that this is what you can do as well. Another thing that we understand from here, that it's permissible to do a nafil fast with an intention from the daytime, and not the intention from night. Because a fast begins at Fajr. Now, if a person hasn't eaten since Fajr time, it's almost like saying, "You know, I'm going to start my prayer and make an intention afterwards." That will not be permissible there, because prayer is actions. It's a collection of different postures that then comes into a prayer. Whereas fasting is an inaction. It's an abstinence. It's withholding oneself from food. So if you withheld yourself from eating, drinking, sexual intercourse since Fajr time, then you can say, "Okay, I'm going to turn the rest of this day into a fast." So we learn that from this hadith. And this is exactly, Imam Abu Hanifa agrees with this, Imam Shafi'i agrees with this, and the majority of scholars agree with this, except Imam Malik. Imam Malik, his opinion, he goes with another hadith which says, لا صيام لمن لم يبيت الصيام من الليل. There is no fast for the one who does not start his fast, meaning who doesn't start fasting from the night as such, from before Fajr. So for them the intention is from Fajr. But for us, outside of Ramadan, nafil fasts are permissible with an intention in the daytime up to half the day. And half the day here actually refers to from Fajr to sunset, as opposed to sunrise to sunset. Because in Islam, the day begins from Fajr, not from sunrise. Right? And that's why our fasting begins from sunrise, but it begins from Fajr time. So the half the time would be counted from that time. You make an intention just a minute before that, the rest of your day, as long as you stay without eating, it will be counted as fast. Now, if you have some qadha fast left of Ramadan to do, you will have to intend that to from the night, meaning from before Fajr time. You can't, in the daytime, they said, okay, today, because there's no food or I decide to fast, I might as well make it a qadha. You can't do that. And the reason is, there's competition. The nafl fast is what's the default fast outside of Ramadan. So it's a very strong fast in the sense that it's very jealous of itself. So you try to put another fast in it, it's not going to allow it. If you want to fast, you better make the intention from night time. Book it from before. I'm not going to let you change it right now. It's going to be a nafl fast. Take it or leave it. I mean, I'm anthropomorphizing this whole thing just to make you understand. I'm giving it a human kind of flavor, but they don't really speak like that, obviously. Right? So, but essentially that's why, because of what they call muzahama, because there's competition, that the default is that. Now in Ramadan it's a different story. If you're not a traveler, you're not a sick person, then even if you intend something else, it should become of Ramadan. Yes, if you're a sick person who doesn't have to fast, meaning you can delay your fast, or a traveler, then in that case there's some difference of opinion as to if you intended a nafl fast in Ramadan, crazy guy would do that. Right? Why would you do that? You're losing so much reward. A nafl fast. Or for whatever other reason. Anyway, let's move on. So we learn that, this is the hadith we learned that from, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would start the fast like that. Then Aisha radiallahu anha continues, she says that, فَأَتَانِي يَوْمًا فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ أُهْدِيَتْ لَنَا هَدِيَّةً قَالَ وَمَا هِيَ قُلْتُ حَيْسٌ. One day, so she's speaking about how Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come in on different days. So some days, no food, okay, I'm fasting. Another day, he came, he said, is there anything? And I said, Ya Rasulullah, we've been given a hadiyah, we've been given a gift. There's been some food that's been sent to us. What is it? I said, hais. Hais is a specific type of dish. Now, especially the women and even the men who have culinary cuisine kind of abilities, listen up so you can act on this sunnah inshaAllah. Right? Hais is essentially dates with some ghee. Saman is ghee. Clarified butter. Right? You can use butter if you want to, but it's clarified butter. And some cheese. Now, I don't know where you're going to get the good Arabic cheese from. This is not speaking about cheddar cheese. Has anybody had kunafa with cheese? In Jordan or Saudi or anywhere else? And you guys don't know what to eat, man. What am I going to tell you? It's this white cheese. It must be that. So anyway, it's a mixture of dates and some clarified butter and this special cheese. Sometimes, okay, the commentator explains that if you don't have cheese, you can actually use some flour. And you just mix it all up. You mix it all up until it becomes mixed. I'm sure it'll taste very nice. But do it for the sake of the sunnah. Simple food. But don't do that as an afterthought. Do it as your dish, as your breakfast. So then it's really acting like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, we've been reading this for, mashallah, number of weeks or months. I want us all to plan at home, and even the women who are listening, I want us to plan at home a week of maybe a vegetarian week, just so that we can wean ourselves off too much meat. Plan it. You know, plan it in the sense that look for different vegetarian dishes that you can make. We're not trying to make ourselves vegetarian because it's not permissible to become a vegetarian just like that, right? To be anti-meat. That's wrong. But it's just to wean ourselves of this everyday meat. So plan it. Maybe try a 3-day menu. So, you know, figure out this really juicy, nice menu of 3 days of just vegetarian dishes. And I'm sure you'll work out lots of stuff, right? You can buy these whole vegetarian recipe books. Online, there's so much, it's all free, right? And just do a 3-day meat-free home. Try it. Inshallah. Anyway, this is something else. So dates and some ghee, some clarified butter, and some flour, or otherwise this specific type of cheese. Just mix it up until it becomes all mixed up, and you eat it. It's as simple as that. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when she told him about this, he for some reason had already started fasting. So he said, amma inni asbahtu sa'iman. Today I just decided to fast in the morning, and I've started fasting already. But then Aisha radiallahu anha says, ثُمَّ أَكَلَ. The Prophet ﷺ ate after that. So essentially, although he started fasting this Nafl fast, he broke that fast to eat. So that tells us that a Nafl fast can be broken in a general sense to eat. That is, the Shafi'is take this more literally, that if you start a fast, you can break it, a Nafl fast, you can break it. The Hanafis say that you can break it for a reason before half the day. After that, you're really spoiling your worship because you've already done more than half of it, then it's not good to do it after that, unless for a very important reason. But in the earlier part of the day, somebody comes and it's bad for them to eat alone, or you're going somewhere, then it's okay to break it for that reason. If you do break it though, you would have to redo it afterwards. You'd have to keep one in its place. لَا تُبْتِلُوا أَعْمَالَكُمْ. Once you've done an action, you've started an action, if you break it, you have to redo it. So it wasn't farz to start with, but if you did it, then you need to complete it. If you don't complete it, you need to complete it afterwards. So that's essentially the fiqh of this. Imam Malik doesn't agree with it. Nafl fast, even that, very strict, do not break it. Unless there's a very important reason. And he uses the same hadith, same ayah, لَا تُبْتِلُوا أَعْمَالَكُمْ, but he uses it even more strictly than do the Hanafis. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha was told to make qada once when she ate after keeping a Nafl fast. She was told to make qada. So that's a dalil that you do have to keep a qada fast if you break a Nafl fast. The next hadith is hadith number 193. That one is related from Abdullah ibn Salam. Well, actually, it's related from Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam was the Jewish rabbi that had become Muslim, a great Sahabi. This is related from his son. So both his son was also a Sahabi. He also saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Yusuf and his father, they're both Sahaba. And he relates that رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخذ كسرة من خبز شعير فوضع عليها تمرة ثم قال هذه إدام هذه. He says, I saw. This hadith is either related from the father or from the son, from either Yusuf or Abdullah ibn Salam, one of the two. There's a difference of opinion as to that. But regardless, the point is that they say, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take a piece of bread, right? A piece of bread. This was barley bread. I took a piece of barley bread and he put a date on top. And then he said, this is the idam of this. We explain what idam was. Idam is something that's normally eaten with bread, something you can dip into normally. Dates are not such a thing. Dates are an independent kind of snack that you don't eat with bread generally. But the Prophet ﷺ was trying to simplify that if you have nothing else, you could also do this, so you can even mix this together. Right? It's actually going against convention. But I think that's the great thing about this. You see some people, I mean, if you have an orange juice and an apple juice and you mix the two together, or Coke, you know, with no promotion for Coke, or 7-Up, or some lemon juice, you know, Miranda, or whatever it is, you mix that with some other fruit juice, and some people are going to look at it like, hey, that's dirty, it's not, it's unconventional, but it's fine, it's both food. So the Prophet ﷺ was saying here that, look, I'm just mixing these two together, and then he said, hadihi idam hadi, treat this as the condiment for this, it's fine. Just trying to say that, look, don't be so fussed that if you can't find any food, just eat these things, khalas, bread with dates, not a problem. So Tibi, Allama Tibi, he's a commentator of hadith, he says that normally dates are a separate, independent kind of food and it's not known to be eaten with bread. But the Prophet ﷺ said, you can use it as bread, be unconventional about it, it's fine, as long as it's not harmful, right? As long as it's not harmful and dirty, it's fine. And the Prophet ﷺ is essentially in this hadith is just doing tadbirul ghiza, which means to, what's the word for it? He is, the Prophet ﷺ is improvising. And it's fine to improvise. One of the reasons here is that there's some wisdom in these two, because barley is supposed to be cold in its effect. You know, food effect. Barley is supposed to be cold, cooling, whereas dates are considered hot and moist, whereas barley is considered dry and cold. So it's putting the two together so that there's a balance. So the Prophet ﷺ seemed to have been aware of the different effects of food. And you know, there's people who will actually, they will deny that foods have these kinds of effects. Now, although the Prophet ﷺ never mentioned here clearly that this is hot and this is cold and that's why I'm balancing it out. But when you understand that this is hot and this is cold, then you understand that there's a reason that he's pairing, he could be pairing them together. The next hadith is 194. But you can also tell the Prophet ﷺ's mizaj, he wasn't dry. You know, you expect somebody who's very pious and so on, people have this misunderstanding about these people. You know, when they say a scholar, a mufti, a sheikh, a this or that, oh, he's going to be like, you know, so gruff and not going to be able to joke and so on. And it's just misunderstanding, isn't it? It's like they've never seen somebody like that in their life. Right? So, the Prophet ﷺ is quite casual. He said, okay, we're going to join these two together. It's just very, mashallah, casual, isn't it? The Prophet ﷺ, next hadith is related from Anas radiallahu anhu. With these ahadith about food, Anas radiallahu anhu, he reports many because he was there to see on many occasions. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان يعجبه الثفل. كان يعجبه الثفل. Thufl is essentially anything that remains after being squeezed. So if you are, for example, making juice and the pulp that's left, that is generally what thufl refers to or means. Thufl, right? Residue, the pulp, after the juice has been taken out. However, here, what it refers to is, it refers to the leftovers. Leftover of food at the bottom of the pan, the bottom of the plate, or the leftover bread, the end slices, for example. And, well, that, there weren't ends, I don't know if there were end slices in those days, you know. But leftover bread, essentially. There's a report I saw recently, and this person essentially asked, have you guys ever bought a sandwich, those people who buy sandwiches, with end slices? Or are they always the middle slices? Where do the end slices go? And then he showed this picture of this massive truck, in those open back trucks, all end slices in there, they're thrown away. The amount of waste we do in the West is absolutely phenomenal. And then we're complaining that there's not enough resources. There's too many people, and we need to curb the population and do some eugenics and things of that nature. It's ridiculous. The amount of, you know, in your supermarkets, have you ever seen a deformed fruit that you would see in a market store sometimes? Have you ever seen a banana look anything but so nice? Or a tomato, right? Or even potatoes. Have you ever seen a deformed one? An apple that has a bit sticking out here or there, that you would pull off a tree, where do those go? They're either dumped, unless they can find another place, or otherwise, just to make sure the market is there, they will just get rid of them. It's huge amounts of food, huge amounts of food. They say up to, out of, if you have nine parts, you only really get four parts out, five parts are wasted in the whole production line. It's quite amazing. There's countries, then what they showed is that there's countries like England, the West, they're very bad in this regard. We waste a huge amount of food. India, for example, is very good because it was like 50, it was right on the balance line. They don't waste things. They make use of everything, and they do. They, believe me, they do. They make use of everything. Right, to the last bit they will make use of. You know, the last grain will be made. And places in Africa, essentially poor countries will do that. Right. When you get richer, you can just afford to throw it away right from source, and then we say there's a problem and prices are climbing up. But it's you and I mean that's, we are consumers, so we like to consume these kind of things, and that's what it's about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu. That will solve, eat, drink, but don't waste. That will solve the world's problems. But anyway, let's get back to this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like that. Abdullah, who's the first narrator of this hadith, he says, he's trying to say, مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ. Whatever food is left, that's what the hadith means, that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to like. And one of the reasons for that could be that whatever's left at the bottom, normally that tastes better anyway, because it's mixed well. I don't know if you've ever seen that sometimes you make some food, it actually tastes better the next day because the spices and that have had a time to mature within the food, and it's actually better spiced. It's kind of all absorbed and it tastes better anyway. Or the other fact is that at the bottom you'd expect it to have been cooked more, and thus it's actually easier to digest. So it could be various reasons why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would like it. Either it was more tasty, or it was actually better and easier on the stomach. It's related from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whoever eats from a plate, فَلَحِسَهَا, and then he wipes it clean, licks it clean, استغفرت له القصع, that plate will seek forgiveness for him. This hadith is related by Imam Ahmad and Imam Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah from Aisha radiallahu anha. So you know when we're told that we should clean up the plates and so on? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a benefit. There's a benefit to be gained by that as well. Another opinion about what thufl means is that it's referring to thareed. You know what I would say is that how many of you here actually eat the end slices? Who doesn't eat the end slices? Who does throws them to the ducks or gets rid of them, lets them go bad and think, then justifies, oh, it's moldy now, let's get rid of them. Who doesn't? I mean, I guess we're not going to get any confessions on that one. But, tell we got one confession somewhere. All right. What you do is just save them, keep them in the fridge or something, and make some thareed with them. Not only will you be not wasting, but you'll be making thareed, you'll be making a sunnah food. So collect these end slices, maybe freeze them, because you can freeze bread for a very long time. So freeze them, get 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, however many you get. And then after that one, they pull them all out, defrost them, and just make some extra curry, some extra broth, whatever one you like with extra, and then throw that in, mix it up and eat it. It's masala, at the end of the day, it'll taste nice anyway. You won't even know it's bread or something else. Subhanallah. So that's a way to deal with that. Essentially, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching a lifestyle. He's teaching a simple lifestyle. I mean, over and above the fact that it's sunnah, it's a simple, efficient lifestyle. That's what the deen is all about. Just take it as that. When you look at this, just think of this man who just understood the world in this level, the supplies and demands of this world, the resources of this world, efficiency, and that's exactly how he was acting. If we take some of that, inshallah, we'll be efficient as well. Right. Then another thing that this tells us is that the Prophet ﷺ's generosity, his ikram, his benevolence, and his humility, that he would give other people the top part of the food to eat, you know, the good part at the top, and he would prefer the last part. Okay, it's okay, I'll eat the last part. I'll scrape the pot. Essentially, that's what he's saying. So, subhanAllah, it's in that. And you get these wealthy people who will not do that. They will not eat the pot at the bottom. Right, they only want to eat the prime. The rest of it gets thrown away. The next hadith is a short chapter with just three narrations in there. Very simple. It's a chapter on Bab al-Maja'a fi wudu'i Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ta'am. There are some narrations that speak about wudu before eating, after eating. So the word wudu is used with eating, before eating and after eating. So Imam Tirmidhi wants to clarify what is meant by that wudu. Wudu has two meanings. One meaning is wudu shar'i, legal wudu, which is the wudu that we know we do before salat. The other wudu is the mini wudu, the micro wudu, which is washing your hands and mouth. Right? So which one is related, which one is meant? And the Prophet ﷺ used the word in both senses. Now for us, we just know wudu as wudu of salat, right? But in the Arabs, they would use the word for different, like Isha. Maghrib is also called Isha. Isha is also called Isha. But you tell somebody, I just prayed Isha at Maghrib time, they'll think you're strange, right? But that's because we've just become so accustomed to Maghrib and Isha. So it's words like that. At the end of the day, it's just a word. So this hadith is essentially to mention what kind of wudu was done, if the wudu was done, and what was intended by it. That's the whole reason for this small, this chapter, which is the 27th chapter of the book. It's related, the first hadith here, 195, is related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kharaja min al-khala. He just came back from relieving himself. He came back from relieving himself. And فَقُرِّبَ إِلَيْهِ طُعَامٌ, some food was presented to him. Now remember, he just finished relieving himself, he hasn't made wudu. He's probably washed his hands, but he hasn't made wudu. Some food was given to him, and somebody said, أَلَا نَأْتِيكَ بِوَضُوءٍ, shouldn't I bring your wudu water for you? Wudu in Arabic means the water you use to do wudu with. Wudu is the action. And wadu with a fatha, wa, that is the water. Shouldn't I bring your water for you? Meaning, aren't you going to do wudu? Because for them, they had this understanding that you should do wudu before eating. If you don't have wudu. So the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أُمِرْتُ بِالْوُضُوءِ إِذَا قُمْتُ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. I've been commanded to make wudu when I go to for prayer. Not for eating. So he was trying to say that it's not for eating. Now the Prophet ﷺ isn't trying to say that that's the only reason we do wudu. Because we need to do wudu for سَدَّةُ tilawa, prostration of recital, touching the Qur'an, doing tawaf, and so on. But this is obviously speaking about what they were thinking, and he was clarifying for them. The next hadith is 196, which is very similar to this one. In this one, it's related from, again, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He says that Kharaja Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min al-Ghait. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back from relieving himself. Ghait normally refers to defecation. But the reason why Ghait normally refers to low-lying land, because that's where they would normally go to relieve themselves before these cubicles were made or toilets were made in homes as such. So he came back from such a place, and فَأُتِيَ بِطَعَامٍ. Some food was brought. فَقِيلَ أَلَا تَتَوَضَّ. Aren't you going to make wudu? So they had this idea that they should do wudu, maybe because of some other hadith before, maybe because that he had made wudu sometime before or whatever. Aren't you going to make wudu? So the Prophet ﷺ said, أُصَلِّي فَأَتَوَضَّ. Am I praying so I'm going to make wudu? You know, am I praying and that's why I should make wudu? So he's trying to clarify to them that there's no need for wudu here. The next hadith is 197, which is related from Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu. Now he had read something in his previous voyages where he had gone through learning from different priests and so on. He says, قَرَأْتُ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ أَنَّ بَرَكَةَ الطَّعَامِ بِالْوُضُوءِ بَعْدَهُ بَرَكَةَ الطَّعَامِ الْوُضُوءُ بَعْدَهُ. He said that I had read in the Torah, in the Old Testament, that blessing in food is gained by making wudu after eating. فَذَكَرْتُ ذَٰلِكَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِمَا قَرَأْتُ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ. I mentioned what I had read in the Torah. I mentioned that to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, بَرَكَةُ الطَّعَامِ الْوُضُوءُ قَبْلَهُ وَالْوُضُوءُ بَعْدَهُ. The blessing in food is by wudu before it and wudu after it. Now again, what's the wudu that's intended here that needs to be clarified? So don't start making wudu before and after you're eating. But he's saying it's actually the barakah that you want to gain in your food will be gained by making wudu before and after it. But the wudu that is referred to here is the hand washing, not the full wudu. So what is he trying to say? I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our sharia is an abrogator, is a reviser of the previous faith. Because there's much that was corrupted in the previous phase. So in this case, he's trying to say that what's in the Torah may have been changed. And the first part has disappeared. So it should actually be both. So he was saying that, no, this is how it should be. The other option is that, no, yes, it was just after for them. But for us, we've got it before and after. So this is something additional in our sharia to wash before and after eating. Now, what is the wisdom in washing your hands before and after? So one is, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is cleanliness. But what happens if you haven't touched anything? If your hands are clean anyway? Is it still a sunnah? The ulama mentioned, yes, it's still a sunnah, even if your hands are not dirty or they haven't been anywhere. It's still a sunnah to wash purely for the sake of eating. Remember that. Because you get a lot of people, you ask them, you know, are you going to wash? No, my hands are clean anyway. It's not about that. The sunnah is that you need to, it's for the sake of the food. And there are a number of wisdoms that are mentioned here. One is, it's to show respect and to honor the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of the food that He's giving you. So that you're actually showing, okay, I'm going to wash my hands to eat this, I'm showing some respect for this. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts more barakah in it. And the reason is that normally and generally the hands are the part of the body that normally gets some dirt on it, here or there, because we touch things, we open a door, we may shake hands with somebody. And we do various different things. So inadvertently, something bacteria. Nowadays, you know, we know these things to be definitely present, as we know. And so to wash the hands is obviously is closer to cleanliness. And the half of the sharia is cleanliness. At-tahur shatr al-iman, half of cleanliness. So it's part of the same thing. And it's also part of a refined and pure nature. That's another thing. The other thing is that the whole purpose that we eat for is what? To enjoy ourselves? No. To gain energy for worship. That should be our intention, even though we enjoy the food. Now, when we're doing that, then in that case, just like for salat, we make wudu. When we're eating, we'll get barakah if we wash our hands. So it's not as insignificant as we think. It's not just about cleanliness. It's more than cleanliness. It's symbolic. To do with purity and barakah. That's what it's all about. Now it takes on a whole different meaning. It's not just about cleanliness. There are some ulama, the Malikis, they take a different approach on this. It seems like Malikis today, they're on a different level today. So the Malikis, it says in the Risala, which is a famous fiqh book of theirs, is that وَلَيْسَ غُسْلُ الْيَدِ قَبْلَ الطَّعَامِ مِنَ السُّنَّةِ إِلَّا أَن يَكُنَ بِهَا أَذَنْ. They say, no, it's all about cleanliness. It's not sunnah to wash it purely for the sake of eating, but it's about cleanliness. So if your hands are dirty, then you wash them. Otherwise, you don't have to wash them. Imam Malik, in fact, according to one opinion of Imam Malik, he disliked it, that you go and continue to wash your hands. And he would say that it's not from the sunnah to do that, that we have been told to wash it. Just if it's dirty, then you wash it. He takes that kind of an approach. And he says that it's from the fi'lul a'ajim. It's what other people do, what non-Arabs do. That's why, you know. And it's not mentioned from any salaf that they did it. Wallahu alam, unless they felt that this was the case. But it's a minority opinion. The majority opinion, the stronger opinion, is that it is recommended. That's why in another fiqh book, Al-Kafi, he mentions that cleaning the hands, washing the hands before eating and after eating is a good thing. There's a barakah in it. And then they prove that through the hadith of Salman radiallahu anhu. Here we got a clear hadith, Salman radiallahu anhu. He's mentioning that. And he doesn't say whether it's dirty or not. It's a very general hadith. So it's open to interpretation anyway. What does it mean? By the second wudu, that would mean wash your mouth and your hands. Because we eat, so we want our teeth and everything to be rinsed out, the mouth to be rinsed out. And the benefit of that is that it removes any bad smell from the spices or from the food, from the smell of the food, the meat and so on. And also the oiliness, the dusuma, as you call it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in another hadith, مَنْ بَاتَ وَفِي يَدِهِ عَمَرٌ وَلَمْ يَغْسِلْهُ فَأَصَابَهُ شَيْءٌ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. Whoever sleeps and he has some dirt on his hand and he didn't wash it, and then something happened to him, then he should only blame himself. Right? If he attracted something or he did something or something happened, he should only blame himself. Right. That was chapter 27, just to clarify what kind of whether washing the hands before or after. So we've concluded that it's a good thing to wash your hands before and after eating. باب ما جاء في قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل الطعام. Now what did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to read before and after eating? So that's the next chapter. Let's quickly read the hadith of this chapter, of this short chapter and the other one, and then we'll cover the hadith quickly. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في صفة وضوء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عند الطعام وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم عن أيوب عن ابن أبي مليكة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج من الخلاء فقرب إليه الطعام فقالوا ألا نأتيك بوضوء قال إنما أمرت بالوضوء إذا قمت إلى الصلاة وبه قال حدثنا سعيد بن عبد الرحمن المخزومي قال حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة عن عمرو بن دينار سعيد بن حويث عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الغاء فأتي بطعام فقيل ألا تتوضأ فقال أصلي فأتوضأ وبه قال حدثنا يحيى بن موسى قال حدثنا عبد الله بن نمير قال حدثنا قيس بن الربيع وحدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا عبد الكريم الجرجاني عن قيس بن الربيع عن أبي هاشم عن زازان عن سلمان قال قرأت في التوراة أن بركة الطعام الوضوء بعده فذكرت ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأخبرته بما قرأت في التوراة وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بركة الطعام الوضوء قبله والوضوء بعده وبالإسناد وبه قال باب ما جاء في قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل الطعام وبعد ما يفرغ منه وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا هيعة عن يزيد بن أبي حبيب عن راشد بن جندل اليافعي حبيب بن أوس أبي أيوب الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما فقرب طعاما فلم أرى طعاما كان أعظم بركة منه أول ما أكلنا ولا أقل بركة في آخره فقلنا يا رسول الله كيف هذا قال إنا ذكرنا اسم الله حين أكلنا ثم قعد من أكل ولم يسم الله تعالى فأكل معه الشيطان. وبه قال حدثنا يحيى بن موسى قال حدثنا أبو داود قال حدثنا هشام الدستوائي عن بديل العقيلي عن عبد الله بن عبيد بن عمير أم كلثوم عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أكل أحدكم ونسي أن يذكر الله تعالى على طعامه فليقل بسم الله وله آخره. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن الصباح الحاشمي البصري قال حدثنا عبد العال عن معمر هشام بن عروة عن أبي عمر بن أبي سلمة أنه دخل على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعنده طعام فقال أذن يا بني قسم فسم الله تعالى وكل بيمينك وكل مما يليك. وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو أحمد الزبيري قال حدثنا سفيان عن أبي هاشم بن إسماعيل بن رياح عن أبي رياح بن عبيدة أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فرض من طعامه قال الحمد لله الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا مسلمين. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بشاين قال حدثنا ابن سعيد قال حدثنا ثور بن يزيد بن خالد بن معدان عن أبي أمامة قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا رفعت المائدة من بين يديه يقول الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مبارك فيه غير مودع ولا مستغنى عنه ربنا. وبه قال حدثنا أبو بكر محمد بن أبان قال حدثنا وكن هشام بن الدستوائي عن بديل بن ميسرة العقيلي عن عبد الله بن عبيد بن عمير عن أم كلثوم عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل الطعام في ستة من أصحابه فجاء أعرابي فأكله بلقمتين فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو سمى لكفاكم. وبه قال حدثنا هناد محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو أسامة زكريا بن أبي زائر بن سعيد بن أبي برد بن سلم بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله لا يرضى عن العبد أن يأكل الأكل فيحمده عليها أو يشرب الشربة فيحمده عليها. So that's the hadith of the next chapter. Mainly it's about du'as. What this chapter is essentially all about praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon food. So the first hadith is 198 in this chapter, 28th chapter of the book, which is related from Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He's the person who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam settled in his house the first time into Medina Munawwara, and he's the one then who went out in the force of Yazid in 51 Hijri and in the battle for Constantinople. That is where he was martyred and he was buried there. So this he says that kunna 'inda nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawman, we were one day with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqurriba ta'am, some food was brought. فَلَمْ أَرَى طَعَامًا كَانَ أَعْظَمَ بَرَكَةً مِّنْهُ أَوَّلَ مَا أَكَلْنَا. I do not remember seeing any food that had greater, you could see the great amounts of barakah in the beginning when we were eating. So at the beginning of this food, the amount of barakah that we saw, I have never seen barakah, that much barakah before. But وَلَا أَقَلَّ بَرَكَةً فِي آخِرِهِ, and I haven't seen any food that had such less diminished blessing at the end of it. So it was a major contrast from the beginning to the end. قُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ هَذَا. And obviously it seems like everybody saw it. So that's why we asked, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, how is that possible? What's happened? There was so much barakah in the beginning, it was just as though he wasn't even moving the food. And suddenly at the end, it just disappeared. Now, he didn't explain what happened in the beginning, of how that happened, or what he means by that. But they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet ﷺ explains. He says, "Inna ذَكَرْنَا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى حِينَ أَكَلْنَا." We took the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we started eating. We took the name of Allah. And ثُمَّ قَعَدَ مَنْ أَكَلَ وَلَمْ يُسَمِّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فَأَكَلَ مَعْهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Then another person sat down who did not take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who started eating, and thus the shaytan began to eat with him. And that was such a marked difference that we could tell what happened in the beginning and what happened at the end. It was a big difference. And the reason for that is clear, that the shaitan is able to make halal the food, meaning finds permissible for himself. He has access to food on which the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not taken. As is mentioned in the hadith of Muslim as well. So he starts eating. According to many ulama, the majority of ulama, they say that this is real. How it's real, you're not going to see it disappear. You're not going to see it disappear unless it's like you're putting it in your stomach and it's disappearing from there, and that's why you're not getting filled up. You're not getting the benefit. Allah knows best. But that's what it mentions. فَأَكَلَ مَعُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ. The Prophet ﷺ said that numerous times. The shaitan eats with him. How he eats with him, the ulama mentioned this is some reality that may be very difficult to discern, but it's definitely a reality. Now the question is that based on this, the rest of them must have read Bismillah because he mentions we praised Allah. Then this other person came in, he didn't read Bismillah, and that's why the food just finished. And there's many options, many possibilities here. Firstly, if it's necessary, not necessary, but for the spiritual benefit, for the blessing, if it's necessary for everybody to recite Bismillah, then clearly this hadith is very clear about that. They had all read Bismillah, there was a lot of food, they ate, this person came, he didn't read Bismillah, and it was all finished. Now, before we mention the rest of this, what actually happened is, now if it's a fardul kifaya, that if some people read it's okay for the rest, from this hadith, then it means that while if they had all not read it, some of them had read it, but while they were all eating, the barakah of those few people who had read it had sufficed them all and they were fine. But this person came after they had finished, and now the food just suddenly finished as well. Although, if you look at it, look at the way it was being eaten beforehand and how it was diminishing, it diminished much faster afterwards. Which means that based on the fact that not everybody has to read Fatiha, Bismillah, it means this person, he didn't do it, and that's why he didn't get the benefit of it. So there's all of these various possibilities. The next hadith is 199. In that one, it's related from Ummu Kulthum, from Aisha. So this is not Ummu Kulthum, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sorry, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is actually referring to, her name was Taymiyyah, Al-Makkiyah, or Taymiyyah binti Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's granddaughter, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr's daughter, which would mean Aisha radiallahu anha's grandniece as such, or niece. So she relates from her aunt Aisha radiallahu anha that qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ, when one of you eat, فَنَسِيَ, and they forget to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَن يَذْكُرَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, يعني على طعامه, upon the food, فَلْيَقُلْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ أَوَّلَهُ وَآخِرَهُ, then he should read Bismillah أَوَّلَهُ وَآخِرَهُ. They should read that. Bismillah in the beginning and at the end. Now one thing, we did some research a while back about what dua to read in the beginning of eating. And the majority of hadith, the overwhelming 90 to 95% of the narrations that we came across were simply Sammillah, Sammillah, Udhkur Usmallah. Remember, take the name of Allah, say Bismillah, say Bismillah, say Bismillah. The one hadith, that the one dua that's very famous, Bismillah wa ala barakatillah, there was nowhere to be found. What we did find was Bismillah wa barakatillah in Hakim's Mustadrak. So, Bismillah in the name of Allah and with the barakah of Allah. But the whole reason is that the whole point of this dua at the beginning is to remind ourselves that we're eating the food of Allah that Allah has provided us. So Bismillah, you can just say literally Bismillah. And there's no dua, Bismillah, wa'ala barakatillah, those who have memorized that, it's fine to read it, there's nothing wrong with it, the meaning is fine. But the one in the hadith is actually Bismillah wa barakatillah, so if you can change it, it's good. Bismillah wa barakatillah. Otherwise, just Bismillah suffices. And most of the hadith are like that. They'll just tell you, take the name of Allah. But in this hadith, if you've forgotten to eat, if you've forgotten to say Bismillah at the beginning, then the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear, you can just say Bismillah in the beginning and at the end. Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirah. There's a famous story that's related about the person who forgot to say it, then he said it afterwards, and then it was seen that shaitan puked everything out. Right? Now what's being told to us here is that, you see, barakah is in every aspect of the food. But if you don't read Bismillah, the barakah will be lost. But if, by saying Bismillah at the end, it shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous, He will give you the benefit of all of it. Which can be now extended to other worships that we do, that if you forget to do something in the beginning and you do it at the end, it's hoped from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He'll benefit you, He'll give you for everything. Person came to me, he said that, I can't I'm not very strong on my adhkar, on my reading, on my different things that I read every day. I can't be very regular on it. I said, well, you're not a robot, are you? You're not an alarm clock. That you set it every day, it's going to have to go off at that time. We're not alarm clocks. We're not machines that you just have to suddenly click and you start doing it. We're human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look at in general what you've been doing. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, if you miss your tahajjud at night, pray it in the morning. Just so that your habit continues. So, we shouldn't allow shaitan to overcome us, that we can't do it, so we shouldn't do it. You should realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at things in holistically. So likewise, this hadith proves the same thing. You forgot to read Bismillah in the beginning, shaitan's been eating all the way. Say Bismillah wa la akhiru, everything comes out. And you get the barakah of it. So that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is awwali? See, when it says Bismillah awwalahu wa akhiru, Bismillah in the beginning and at the end, that would mean everything in between as well. So people shouldn't be too pedantic and say, well, what about in the middle? But it means beginning and at the end. It means the whole thing, every aspect of it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, وَلَهُمْ رِزْقُهُمْ فِيهَا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّةً. They will have sustenance in there, both in the morning and the evening. Does that mean not any other time the kitchen will be locked? No, it means any time you want. Morning and evening and any time in between. أُكُلُهَا دَائِمٌ وَظِلُّهَا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Jannah, that the food in there will be ongoing. This also tells us that reading, because it's also about the shaitan, it's all to do with the shaitan. If we read Bismillah, even at the end, if you've forgotten, it's still beneficial because it humiliates the shaitan. He doesn't get away with that stealing that he just did. So there's a benefit in it regardless. Even if you remember afterwards, still say it. Right, I think we'll stop here. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.